We know that we can go to a lot of places. We can go on the TV, we can go on the radio and hear some good preaching, right? But what is really lacking in the church is really solid teaching in a lot of ways. Because, you know, you hear good preaching, you feel good, you feel encouraged, and you know what I mean? To just keep going on and persevering. But when you hear good teaching, it transforms your thinking because it's the word of God that cleanses us. So, you know, I just want to say thank you to all of those who belong to Lord of the Harvest for persevering with us as a body. And I believe, like I said, you're ahead of the game in a lot of ways, that God is going to use many of us in the days to come to encourage those who maybe don't have the perseverance that we've gained through a lot of hardship, right? Through a lot of warfare. So praise the Lord for that. So today we're going to do a little bit of review, and then we'll be in Matthew 5, but we're going to have a little bit of some twists and turns. So Lord, just be with us today, Lord. Let everything that is of you remain, and anything that is not, let your mercy blow that chaff away in Jesus' name. So we know that we are approaching the Beatitudes, okay? And so there are a lot of things in the Beatitudes, and we're going to go slowly through them. And I probably won't even get to maybe even an introduction of it today. But and I didn't hear Carolyn's message last week yet, because I don't know that it's even up, and but I will be listening to that. But I want to talk to you a little bit about how strange the kingdom of God is. If any of you have ever watched the program Stranger Things, it talks about an upside down kingdom, right? And we live in our world in this upside down kingdom, which is at odds with everything that our world and culture says we are to be, to have, to do, right? And so we live in both these worlds. And how many of you know when you're not leaning really into the Holy Spirit and living as if you are in Christ, that we can get confused very easily and we can get messed up very easily. And we have a tendency to follow our flesh rather than take on our cross daily and follow him, because nobody in their right mind wants to die, right? But that's what God calls us to die, to pick up our cross daily, and to follow him, because we know following, embracing the cross is redemption, resurrection, and all those things, so that we have the ability to walk in this upside down kingdom, so to speak. And we know the person that came on the scene prior to Jesus' baptism was a very strange person and an odd character as well, you know? And it makes you feel sometimes like you're in good company, because sometimes you think, yeah, you know what? Those people are really weird. And then you realize I'm one of them, you know? And the more we walk with the Lord, the more we do become strangers to this world and citizens of heaven, right? So we have the promise when we come to Christ. We have the deed and the title to eternal life and living in the Spirit. But how many of you know the process of sanctification is occupying that space? Even though legally it's been done for you in the Lord, the process of sanctification is us walking through that journey and gaining character. Not just we become better people, but we gain and are transformed into the character of who Jesus is. And that, isn't that good? That we don't just become nice, polite people, or, you know, but that we, along with Jesus, who was a real rebel in his day, we are part of the upside down kingdom, and we are part of a king who came in the form of a baby. How foolish, you know, in the world's eyes. The foolishness of God confounds the wise, the people that think they got it all together, right? So that's my introduction for today. So in in Jesus's baptism, and I know you talked about this a little bit last week, he begins his ministry by getting baptized publicly. Okay. I don't know that every conversion in the Old Testament was a public type of baptism. It may have been, you know, when the priests went to do their cleansing rituals, they had to bathe and change their clothes and so on. When a person was converted, they also were baptized. But I don't think it was on the level that the Baptist brought on the scene, because we know that when he came on the scene and Jesus came on the scene, everything dynamically changed as far as there were multitudes that followed Jesus. And we will see that as we go up to the Sermon on the Mount. But when you think of it, there is not a whole lot said between Jesus's birth and until he gets to be about 12 years old when he's found in the temple, remember? And isn't that, that's kind of a funny story to me, because, you know, I always looked at like he wasn't listening to his parents, but he was listening to his parent, his father, and doing going about his father's business. And maybe Mary and Joseph needed to be reminded that he's not, you're a steward over the Son of God. You're a steward over Jesus, but really his parentage, his father was in heaven and his mother on earth. And so maybe they needed to be reminded that he had a destiny beyond working with his father in the carpenter's business, right? And I think, you know, a lot of times we need to be reminded that you're not called to just what you're doing right now, that there are other things that you are called to. And it may not be grandiose. You may not be, you know, the preacher of the year, and you may not be a missionary, but you may be housing the homeless. You may be working with the human traffickers. You may be, you know, teaching the children, teaching the women at the church. You may be making a meal, right? Or you may be, what is so valuable to God is you may be praying and no one really knows. You may be the very prayer that tips the scales of heaven and people get their answered prayer. You don't know. So we have to remind ourselves that we are created for something beyond this small view of what we think our life is. And it's, isn't it easy to kind of implode and get like really narrow focused on those things? Like, you know, especially when you have problems, they're big in your eyes. And then when you shift your focus onto how big God is, you realize that, oh, he is so amazing. I cannot tell you, and just this is just my personal testimony. You guys know Emmy was in that car accident in August, right? And she totaled her van. Well, she's been without a vehicle since August, except for a borrowed truck from a friend of ours. And so we've been doing fundraising and all that. And this week we had a presentation of two ministries that have never met her that came with $9,000 and a $10,000 check for that van. And then the guy who loaned her the vehicle gave her a check from his business for $5,000. Another friend of ours gave us a check for $5,000. And I just got a call today from, because the van is $60,000. You can't afford the payments, right? It's, you know, if you're, so, and I got a call here at the office from Pastor Alex Silva to send money, which to me, that really blessed my heart. So God, I mean, this really, it's beyond the money, but the fact that God is able to do above all that we ask or think or imagine is really true. And I'm convinced of that. I could believe that for you or you. I could believe for miracles for you or breakthroughs for you, but I had a very hard time believing it for my own life. And I think that's pretty common among us, right? So anyways, when Jesus was 12, you know, it's just the reference of the story is Luke 2:40 through 52, if you want to write it down. But he astounded the teachers with what he knew. But all that time, we don't know what was going on when he was growing up. He was the perfect kid. And he didn't sin. He didn't disobey. He didn't sin. He didn't get angry. I mean, that to me is amazing, you know. And we don't know what he did. I mean, I remember seeing a cartoon of Moses back in the day and playing with Jell-O, and he parted the Jell-O like the Red Sea, like he was practicing, you know, when he was a kid. And so you wonder, what was Jesus doing when he had a hammer and nails and wood? Was he thinking about a cross? Was he thinking about the people that he was coming to save and love and give his life for? We don't really know, but it really does give us this prophetic imagination that it must have been one heck of a childhood, right? And he had to have been learning a whole heck of a lot from the practical human standpoint, as well as the spiritual and kingdom standpoint as well. So again, we'll look at, I think, in Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew, in verse 15, we're just going to backtrack a little bit. This was fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet. He's the one that gave it. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen the great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So this was actually taking place literally in all these places when Jesus came on the scene for his ministry with the baptism and all these other things. Light came. Light and life came to the people who were in a shadow of death. Wow. And you imagine when you heard them reciting this prophecy and it's being fulfilled, you're thinking, the valley of shadow of death, you know. I shall fear no evil. Those psalms were part of their lifestyle, had to be coming into remembrance as well. And that light came in the midst of darkness, and everything changed. And it says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. That was the multitudes, right? And to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, called two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But Jesus, when he calls us, he says, follow me, and I will make you a missionary. I will make you a mom. I will make you a helper. I will make you full of hospitality. I will make you generous with your money. I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. He's always in the process of making us. And if you were to look in Jeremiah, it says that when the potter had the clay on the wheel and it was flawed, he remade it. So we are constantly in this process of being made and remade, right? Because we're being made into the image of his son, but we're being unmade in some of our bad habits, in our bad characteristics and all that. So we are constantly being transformed and molded by his beautiful hand. He is the artist, man. He makes us into vessels of honor and hidden vessels, and they both have the same value in his eyes. Whether you're upstage in preaching, you know, to thousands and thousands, or you're praying for somebody at the side of the road, both are valuable in his eyes. And we have this tendency to equate greatness with numbers and success and achievements. When we look around if I look at the numbers, I'm discouraged. I sometimes, when I'm on stage and look out, nobody's even hear you, I want to just cry, really. But then if I shift my focus and I look to you guys, and I look to those that are committed, and I look to those that are dedicated, and those that have persevered through every hard thing that we have gone through as a church, from having plenty to living like we are dependent on somebody's lunch for fish and loaves. And guess what? We are. And guess what? We are the better for it. We are the better for it. And so I have to say no to those things of discouragement and say, yes, Lord, you are doing the miraculous in our midst. We don't even know from week to week how we pay our bills. We don't. And so it's just miraculous because it's caused us to be so dependent on the Holy Spirit that we did not have that kind of dependence when we started out. We had so much to give, and we were emptied of what we were given, right? What we had given. We remortgaged our homes to plant this church. We gave our lunches away to start the food ministry. I mean, honestly, we had the best of the best teachers and evangelists around the world come here and teach and preach. We can't afford to pay them now, you know, but God has made us dependent on Him, and we are the better for it. We really are. And so if you get discouraged, which I do, you can even come up to me anytime and say, don't be discouraged, and I'll receive it. You know what I'm saying? So, but we are the better for it because we have learned the absolute truth of God's word in that apart from Him, what? We can do nothing. And so we had our resources in the beginning and we started things up and that was all good, but it was a sacrifice and it was pleasing to God. But now everything that is done is totally dependent on the vine and the vine dresser, right? So it's so exciting. So it says in here in Matthew 4, first Jesus preaches and tells them to repent. Now, those who truly repented that became kingdom people are the ones that you'll see mixed in with the multitudes when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And again, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And, you know, they were doing what they do. It was a family business and a successful one, by the way, of a fishing business. And Zebedee was the father of James and John. They also were part of this successful fishing thing going on, right? Now, when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, and later calls James and John, Zebedee had to have already had a sense of the calling on their lives because he had a business that was to be handed down to his sons, right? And he was prepared to give up all his life's work, that inheritance, to release his children to follow Jesus, to follow the rabbi. Now, fishermen were not noted for being discipled by a rabbi, okay? They were unlearned, they were harsh and rougher on the edges. They're probably was like a factory worker nowadays. Language isn't so great, right? And they, you know what I mean, just rough. And so when Jesus asked them to follow him, Zebedee, I believe, recognize that this was an honor and a privilege that was beyond what he had, you know, planned for his kids. And he easily gave them over to the rabbi. They had an, it's like you've only been to, you know, high school, and then somebody comes along and, you know, you got to work for a living, right? And somebody comes along and says, you got a free ride to college, to seminary, whatever. It's kind of like that. You get to study with the world leaders. What? I'm a fisherman. What? I'm not, you, right? So how cool is a very little appreciated man in Zebedee? You know, it's not somebody we talk about a whole lot, right? So, okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit about this again. So Jesus was preaching, that's Matthew 4:17. Jesus was teaching in Matthew 4:19. I'm going to teach you and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He's going to disciple them. And then in 4:23, he is healing. Okay. And so after, you know, they're following him and they left the boat, and in verse 22, it says they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went all throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, teaching and preaching the gospel of the upside down kingdom, right? And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And so because of that, great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Okay, so there's this great ingathering from all these places of people, and there are a lot of mixed reasons why they followed him. We know with the feeding of the 5,000, you know, did they come for a free lunch, or did they come for a healing, or did they come because they recognized that this was Messiah? And in lining up with that declaration, they truly responded to the call to repent, you know. And one of the reasons why the Pharisees and Sadducees really were angry is that he equated them with the unclean Gentiles and said they all need to repent and they all need to be baptized. And they're thinking, well, we're Abraham's kids, so we're cool, we're done, it's already been done. But this is a whole new level of living and covenant that is totally challenging them, because it really comes against their religious pride and the life that they were enjoying by living high off the hog or whatever, you know. Maybe that's unclean. Yeah, maybe it is. Yeah. Anyway, so also when we are followers of Jesus, we, as I said, we are being made. We are being formed. We are being transformed. We are conformed. We are growing. We are maturing. And that means we're doing that individually in our own lives and corporately. We have a corporate expression. And you know, when we have a corporate expression, the life of God is so exponentially glorious than when it's just you and God alone. Not to say that you don't need that, because we all need that. We all need that intimate relationship with the Lord. But there's something about the beauty of God that is represented when we come together, because every single one of us has a contribution. It's like we all have a color, you know, and we come together and it's just this beautiful stained glass or mosaic or tapestry, and it is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, Jesus says himself in the scriptures. So there are times when we're going through, we have to ask ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you making me? What are you making me? Who are you making me into? What are you making me into? Are you making me into a missionary? Are you making me into a wife? Are you making me into a faithful sister? Are you making me into this, that, or the other thing? And God is specific. Now, oftentimes he will be specific with you, like you're going to be doing this, and you're like, oh no, oh no, that's never going to happen, Mary Jo. You are, I'm never going to Africa. You can forget it. And where did you end up? Africa. I never want to deal with the pain of people's lives to that degree. And what does he make you? Working with human trafficking and bearing the sorrow and the pain of others. I mean, come on, guys. It's so cool that God does make us. And so he will answer you. And maybe it won't come right away. Maybe you're not ready for it. But oftentimes when the Lord says, I'm going to make you this, or I'm going to call you to this, I'm going to call you into healing ministry. When he makes that calling, how many of you know sometimes when you're down and out, that's what keeps you going? Like when I was very, very young in the Lord, excuse me one second. I had this incredible vision. And I don't even need to describe it, but I knew that there was a calling on my life. And really, I saw the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in my vision. I was awake. It wasn't a dream. And that was kind of just a wonderful experience, right? Well, years and years later, when I was going through my cancer, and I had that question, like, am I going to make it? Is this going to be, I mean, because I was stage 4, I mean, that's the reality, right? And so when I went before the Lord, I just remembered that vision. I'm like, yeah, I'm not done yet. I am not done. And I'm holding on to that thing. Then I was telling somebody this week that my husband was on a retreat for men, and they just so happened to have met Keith Hazel, who is one of the greatest prophets I've ever witnessed in my life. He's since passed, you know, but Keith Hazel, they didn't talk during the thing. I guess he must have been a speaker or whatever. But on the way home, Philip was driving. He said, can you give me a ride to the airport? And he said, yeah. So he gets in the car and he started prophesying to Philip about my cancer and I'm going to be okay. And he knew nothing about my life. And so there you go. You know, God said it. He was going to do it and he confirmed it. And he will do that with each and every one of us. Corporately, we're going to see what we're going to be as a church. What are you making us into for the coming season and then the days to come, and individually as well? So sometimes we get those glimmers and it just is enough to make you say, all right, I can make it one more day. I can pray one more prayer. And I know that if I pray one more prayer, it could be the one that tips the bowls in heaven. I know if I persevere one more day, I might break through this wall if I do it one more day. And sometimes you have to tell each other, just get through today. Just you're going to be okay. Get through today. Tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's new and fresh mercies. Okay. So again, Jesus does the calling. Now, sometimes we get confused and with the, you know, the Lord's word, and we experience that very early on when we are young believers, and be like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to marry Joe. Well, if that's God, it will happen. That's what we say. If it's God, it will happen. But that's not in the Bible as holy writ. So you might want to keep that open. You know what I mean? Yeah. So there were a lot of silly things we did early on, but really it was very fun too. It was crazy and crazy fun. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about Peter and Andrew before we move on. Peter and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, this was what happened to us. When Jesus calls us, we immediately leave what we're doing, leave that life, leave that culture, leave it all, and we become a citizen of heaven. We are changed. We are new creatures in Christ. It's really, really true that we are. We are new creatures in Christ, and we have now a totally different life. And there are a lot of things we have to unlearn in the process. I had to unlearn about my fear. I had to unlearn about some bad habits I had. I had to unlearn things. But you know what? When God says he's come to pluck up and to plant, like in Jeremiah, he takes those things away and he gives us something way better. You know, what I've told you guys before, one of my most favorite scriptures is in Jonah, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit grace. So when God wants to pluck something up from our hands and we're holding on for dear life, whether it's our last $5 or, you know what I mean, something you want for yourself or somebody else or whatever it may be, or maybe it's a ministry, maybe it's your agenda, I don't know. But when God wants to take it, you give it to him and he fills your hands with the grace of God. And there's nothing like the grace of God. So much of our Christian living, to a certain point, is really outside the grace of God. And pastor is saying it Sunday. It's about performance. If I'm a good girl, I deserve heaven. If I swore when I was driving, I deserve to go to hell. If I did, right? I'm saying we keep a list, like, you know, of all the rules we keep, then we're worthy. And grace says there's nothing that makes you worthy. You can't add to making yourself worthy, and you can't take away to making yourself worthy, because it's all in the grace of God. And that's something we really learn in the process of sanctification. It isn't a natural thing. We still want to earn. Every other religion in the world is about earning favor with their God or gods or whatever, except for Christianity. Okay, so we know they left their nets, and I want to just note that not everyone is a Peter. Not everyone is an Andrew. They had totally different personalities and totally different gifts. Andrew in the Bible is sometimes overlooked, just like many are. He was steady and he was dedicated. He was a dedicated disciple, and he was Peter's brother, and he showed great faith in and love for Jesus, and that he spent his last days, this is Andrew, as a missionary. Andrew's name is a Greek name. So you can see he's a little bit different. He's part of a Greek culture where most of that went beforehand is the, you know, Hebrew, Aramaic, all that. So his name is a Greek name, and I don't remember what it actually means. I'll have to look it up. But he was also in Galilee at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was in Galilee, and Galilee was a city that was called like the city of Gentiles. It was a real mixture, you know, of the Greek culture and Gentile, you know, culture. So when Jesus acknowledges that he's from Galilee, or, you know, he's been through Galilee, he's been from Nazareth, even in Nazareth was, you know, small little dinky little town. What good can come out of Nazareth, you know? So it was not a thing. It wasn't Hollywood. It wasn't a big city. It wasn't LA. It wasn't New York. It was Punkadunk, Ohio or something, you know? Okay, so we know Andrew's gifting was very different than Peter, his brother. Andrew was one of the first disciples to discover and to declare to his brother, Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And Andrew was a part of that declaration. That is in chapter 4, verse 23, I think. Is it? No. Anyways, it's in there somewhere. If somebody sees it, okay, wait. Okay, I'll find it somewhere. Anyways, I'm sorry, guys. You know I'm not the perfect, well-read, whatever. Yeah. So it is in there somewhere. I forgot to write it down. So we know that they were very, very different, and that sometimes people are overlooked. It doesn't mean they are less important. That's just their role. Okay. It doesn't mean if you are a prayer warrior in your closet and you don't like to speak publicly, there's anything wrong with you. Maybe you need to stretch your faith a little bit, you know, but it doesn't mean if you are quiet, introverted, you get your energy by being alone with God rather than in big crowds, that there's anything wrong with you. That's who you are. That's who Andrew was. But he was faithful and he loved God. And he didn't have this great need for credit, right? He didn't have this great need to be front and center. A lot of people don't like that. I really am uncomfortable being up on stage. You know what I mean? I really don't want to give that message or whatever, you know? Well, chances are, if you feel that way, you probably won't have to, okay? And it's fine. Don't worry about it. Be who you are. Be who God has called you to be, but always be in that state of becoming, that's growing, and you're becoming something that God has called you to be. Okay. So, again, I swear I had that. I don't know where it went. It moved on my Bible. Did that ever happen to you guys? Yeah.
John 1:40.
Can you read it?
He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ.
Thank you for that. That was John 1:41. Okay, for your information, Louise got it right. Okay. Okay, you can look up, we'll just look at this briefly, John chapter 6. Are you guys tracking with me okay? 8 and 9. We guys, we know this story. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, he's talking to Jesus, okay? "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. What are they among so many?" And Jesus then said, you know, "Have the people sit down." But Andrew had an inclination that this was the beginning of something bigger, I believe. That when he said, "Hey, there's a kid here. They got a couple loaves of bread, a couple little minnows," or whatever they were. You know, how is this even going to... Maybe he knew something was going to happen, but he didn't know how it was going to happen. You ever know God's going to do something, but you don't really know how he's going to... I mean, this is Andrew. And I like the fact that Andrew's mentioned here, too, you know, without a lot of fanfare, right? And then you know the story, you know, that there's probably 5,000 men, including women and kids, and that Andrew had faith. He found the food, and he wasn't sure how Jesus would feed the people, but he knew Jesus was going to do something. Every time we're in a situation where we don't know, we just have to trust Jesus is going to do something. He is going to make a way where there is no way. I mean, this is a huge thing, you know? And when Andrew asked God, when he asked Jesus, like, "What are they among all these people, so many people? What are these loaves and fish? What are they among all these loaves and fishes?" See, if you pay attention to scripture, you'll take things out of it that are important. Andrew asked, and Andrew learned. Andrew asked, and Andrew learned. He learned from Jesus. again, you know, he had a reputation as a missionary. Andrew did. He was the first to call Jesus the Messiah. He was one of the first disciples, and he led Peter and many others to Christ. And he may have been even one of the first evangelists in the time. He also was crucified. He was not crucified the way Jesus was crucified. And he was not crucified the way John was crucified upside down, but he was crucified in a different way. And I don't actually remember how it was, but it wasn't the same as Jesus, and it wasn't the same as John, because he didn't think he was worthy to die the same death and same position and posture as the Messiah. So he was crucified, though. Then, on the other hand, we have Peter. Peter, Andrew's brother, he was outspoken. He was passionate. He was called the pillar of the church. Let's see. Let's look at Galatians 2, verse 9. Man, I don't know if this is right. If I did it again, I'm going to be very mad. No, it isn't. Wait, it must be up here. Oh, well, whatever. All right. I'll just. Where? Oh my God. You know, I think I'm losing it. Yeah. Who seem to be pillars? Okay. You know what a pillar is, right? It's a support. It holds things together. That's what Peter was called to. Okay. Thank you guys so much. Peter was enthusiastic, impulsive, strong-willed, and after his failings, Peter too was being made. Not just once when he was called, but after his failure, he was being made, right? Jesus came to him after his failings, and then he was molded by his very failures and Christ coming to him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? 1, 2, 3 times for 3 denials, right? And he was molded into who Jesus intended him to be. So when we look at our mistakes or we look at our failures, we look at it as a stepping stone to becoming. We're not just the result of all the good decisions we've made in our lives. We are made who we are by our weakness and by our strength, by our successes and by our failures. But we are made ultimately into who God intends us to be by the very working of the grace of God as we belong to that upside down kingdom. So also Peter was married. Well, you can know that if you watch The Chosen, which I never really paid attention to it till we watched the TV show in The Chosen. But he was married, and he met Jesus after Andrew saw the Baptist declare that Jesus was the Lamb of God. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. If I do it again, I'm firing myself. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. I think this is just a confirmation scripture. 9, verse 5. Yeah, it is, that he was married. We have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. So the brothers of the Lord, I'm thinking it's probably James and John. Is it? Or not? But yeah, it says the brothers of the Lord. So I don't know who it was, but there was Cephas who was Simon Peter. But I'm going to look into that because now I'm curious. Okay. So Let's look at John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 35 and 36. Okay. One more here. Okay. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist, by the way. 35 and then 36. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay. So one of the two that heard John the Baptist speak was Andrew, verse 40, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, spoke what was declared, that Jesus was the Lamb of God and that he was the Messiah. And then he brought Peter to Jesus. And then Jesus in verse 42 says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And then he found Philip and he said, "Follow me." And Philip just followed, you know. So already you can see that with Peter, he's going to go through a multitude of transitions, right? He's renamed from Simon to Cephas or the rock, and then, right? And he's the one who receives, this is God's intention. He received the revelation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was by virtue of revelation from God. So that was who Peter was intended to be, is one who receives revelation of who Messiah is, to know God intimately, right? And he was really passionate for the Lord. Wow, okay, cut off an ear, but, you know, Jesus fixed that, right? He was impulsive. He was passionate, but that was his strength. But how many of you know your strength is also your weakness, right? And your weakness is also your strength. Okay, so again, in Galatians, we saw that Peter was the pillar of the church, that he was being made as Jesus intended through all the things that he went through. I mean, look at his transformation from one who denied to one who spoke boldly, you know, and was, I mean, what a witness, right? Jesus renamed him or made him. He made Simon Cephas. He was a natural born leader. He was a spokesman for the 12 disciples. He was the leader. He was the us. Okay. He was the front man. Okay. Here's a couple of references. You can just jot down Matthew 15:15. Luke 8:45, and then that scripture where he confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that came by divine revelation, is in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17. But Peter was also part of the inner circle of the 12. Peter, James, and John, who went up the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. Who went in when the little girl got healed? Peter, James, and John. So even though there were the 12, there still is an inner circle. You know, when we have our people, right? We have the body of Christ. We have the people we're more related to because of relationship, like here. And then we have a couple people. We have a Peter, James, and John that's my inner circle. You know, that's my husband. That's my, right? Or that's my best friend, and so on and so forth. So Jesus had that too. And even though he doesn't play favorites, they were called to be that, have that type of relationship with him. Not everybody is called to what everybody else is, you know? It may be totally different, just like every church is different. There's fast food restaurants, there's slow food restaurants, there's fine dining. Churches are like that. Some give me a prophecy to go and hold the judgment, drive through. Some is long, full, hearty meals. I'd say that would be us. Slow food, not fast food, right? Some are in between. It's okay. Sometimes you need fast food. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you can't afford, you know, the fine dining, but you know what I'm saying. You're getting my point. Okay. So they're in Peter, James, and John, inner circle. He was present when Jairus' daughter was healed, like I said, and he was also present during the transfiguration, which is in Matthew 17, verse 1. Peter was also alongside with John when the final Passover meal was taking place. They helped prepare, Peter and John, the final meal, the final Passover meal. And remember that there would be a feast held for someone who was leaving. And that's what happened during the Passover. So there were many things going on. It wasn't just a symbol of communion. They were celebrating and honoring Jesus as their guest, who they knew, even maybe a fraction of it, was leaving. They were honoring him. And they were serving as well. They helped, not serving the meal per se, but they prepared a lot of the Passover meal for that final time together. Peter's denial was in Matthew 26, verses 70 through 74, if you want to jot that down. And again, when he was restored, John 21, verse 6, and John 15, verse 17. And really, this is something really cool about Peter. He unlocked three different worlds. At Pentecost, the Jews, he unlocked the Samaritans in Acts with the coming and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And he unlocked the Gentiles with the Roman soldier Cornelius and his conversion. So, wow. I guess for all his three big mistakes, and three times he was restored, he did three big things, you know? Three people groups, three tribes, think of it. Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, right? There was no cohesiveness there. And yet, when Jesus came on the scene and Jesus used Peter, there began to be this miraculous integration around the very person of Christ, which otherwise would never have happened had Jesus not come to earth. Okay. All right. We talked about Zebedee. Yeah. And like I said, in that time, following a rabbi and learning from him was an honor. I just want to reiterate that. These uneducated, rough guys became followers of a leader who is proclaimed by the Baptist to be the Messiah, the long-awaited ones, right? There's also Salome, who was the mother of James and John. That was at the cross, too. So there were women at the cross. There was a centurion at the cross. There were probably Gentiles at the cross. There were probably, right? Just this whole congregation of people that are coming together, whether their motives were in line with God or not. They were there and they heard. Okay. Now, when Jesus went up to the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, it was considered a amphitheater so that his voice would carry in that place so that they can all hear the same thing. Okay. However, when Jesus goes to the Sermon on the Mount, let me get there and I'll, okay. Let me see. When he goes there, I'm in John. Oh, Lordy. It's one of those days, guys. The ADD is kicking up. Okay. So in chapter 5, the multitudes come. Jesus goes up the mountain, and Jesus was seated. And then his 12 disciples came to him. And he opened up his mouth, and he did not preach to them. He taught them. So we are going to go into the teachings in the next couple of weeks. But he taught them. But really, the Sermon on the Mount was intended for the disciples. But Jesus, having compassion, was moved to share that message with the multitude. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, there's something to be said sitting in the front row and hearing a sermon. Or sitting in the back. You can get distracted when you got people in front of you. I get distracted when I get people in front of me because my ADD and I'm just, you know, but when I'm where I sit and I look forward, I'm not distracted. If I hear a baby cry, I'm distracted. If I hear somebody's phone go off, I'm distracted. It's just me. But there's something to be said with being close to the speaker that you have really less distraction. When the disciples are around Jesus on the mount, which is really probably more of a hill, they weren't distracted because it would have been very distracting to be one of the many, okay? But for the one of the many down in the multitude, it was could have been life or death too. We don't know. But God, he always has a remnant. And it's not to say they're better than anybody else. He always has the 12. He always has disciples. He always has his inner circle. But he has compassion because he came for the whole world, not just for those. But when we follow Jesus, those precise teachings and lessons that he teaches us by the Holy Spirit is what makes us a disciple worthwhile serving Jesus. Okay, so again, we know Peter's history. Let's see. We also know that according to historian Josephus, that and in the scriptures, that Herod's wife's daughter asked for John the Baptist's head. Who would have thought? I mean, he offered everything up to his half his kingdom. And I mean, what kind of, you got to see that this Herod is so wicked in lust. He has his brother's wife. And now he's looking at the daughter. That's unclean and creepy to me, you know, and the daughter and the mother are in cahoots. They're on the same page. Ugh. And the mom says, you know, when he offers it, and how does she get all that offered to her by dancing? It could not have been a nice, clean little hip hop, right? It had to be some moving and grooving on that with a little tiny little, you know, belly button showing and the hips moving, right? That inspired and fed his lust. And then the mother and the daughter, instead of taking half the, this is how much they valued not having John the Baptist condemn them. They would rather go to hell, right? And take his head than feel guilty and condemned for their wicked behavior in marrying the brother and giving the daughter over. You want to talk about human trafficking? Here it is, guys. That girl, Salome's daughter, was pretty much in league for that. She was bait for Herod. She was bait for Herod. And how many of you know that the devil knows what kind of bait we will take? Money? Achievements? Fame? Success? Education? Family? Anything that we hold on to dearly that is not given over to God is an idol. If he doesn't come first, that's, we forfeit grace. Then if we forfeit grace and we hang on to our idols, doesn't that mean that we are under the law and that we feel punished? That's what law, the law is that. It's different. But grace, we can have grace anytime we want. Takes one moment to turn your focus to Christ. It's just amazing to me. So he came, gathered in on the Sermon on the Mount. He gathered the multitudes. Well, they gathered themselves pretty much. They're following him everywhere. And Jesus goes up to the mount, and he does have compassion on them. Now, when Jesus sat down to teach, this is typical of that day's rabbis. When they were in an authority, they sat down. And most of the time, the people that were listening stood up, kind of reverse than what we do now. So if a rabbi sat down, it meant he was speaking out of authority. And those that were listening were standing up. I got a couple more notes I wanted to share. He taught his disciples, as I said before. He didn't preach. They're hearing preaching everywhere they go. This is for them. He's teaching them. Come alongside me. I got a private class for you. I'm going to be your, guess what? I'm going to be your tutor. I'm going to catch you up. And when a rabbi sat down, he would speak to his disciples who were considered students. So we are always in the state of learning, always in that state of becoming. And when Jesus was speaking the Beatitudes, he was instructing believers, not unbelievers. To speak these things to unbelievers would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. He's speaking to those that were in the crowd who truly repented and were following him. They were going to get it. If you're not born of the Spirit, you are not going to understand the things of the Spirit. And especially stuff like this, that is, this turns you on your head when you hear about all these things and what they mean. And we're going to get into that next week. But when we're being taught, it means there's explanation. God is telling you something, but he's not just giving you, here's information. He's explaining to you, this is how the kingdom of God works. This is how the Father's behavior is. And this is the Father's heart. And he explains, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing with you right now, because I have something better for you later on or whatever. But he explains. And the Holy Spirit's our teacher, right? So we are privileged to be his disciples. Now, the first beatitude is critical. 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 Let's just read it real quick. Let me check the time here. Actually, I'll just read it and we'll be done because it's a little after one. He opened up his mouth and he taught them. Explain to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll get into that next week.